To be honest with you, on Friday night, sometimes you get worried. You know what I'm talking about? Because you wonder, okay, on the last night, particularly a weekend night, will folks come? And I appreciate a good crowd here on a Friday night, and it certainly is a delight. I want to say thank you to all that brought food or different things to keep us alive here for a week. We've certainly enjoyed some good Pennsylvania cooking and been a delight. But we would appreciate your prayers tomorrow, and we'll head in the vehicle, head back 12 hours down the turnpike, toll road all the way, just all the way to south of Chicago, and get, but anyway, we got one of those little things on the thing, so that's nice, just whip right through it. But anyway, I'm going to be, believe it or not, flying out to California, not to preach. Our ministry is a Christian school ministry, and we're really burdened about developing a little bit more of a Western constituency, so I'll be sitting down with many different pastors explaining our Christian school ministry. We do that every fall, and we do it many, many springs, about every other spring, so I'll get this on here in a moment. But many of you may not realize this, but a large part, the largest part of our ministry is in Christian schools. Our team comes in on Sunday, presents it to the local church, and then every day we have a chapel, and we have some competition. We have three evening rallies, and our burden really is to see God just break through and send a reviving work of the Lord in that Christian school. Now, that started, we had our very, very first pilot in 1994 in Lebanon Christian Academy, and the pastor was Robert Mayer, and his assistant was your pastor. And so that's where we started in 1994, and I'll tell you, God blew the doors off that thing, and we were shocked as anybody, and God was just working and guiding, and that very first meeting put a mark. And I've told Pastor Mayer almost every time I see him, I really appreciate his father. And I remember making a phone call to his dad in 1994. And it was just a normal protocol. You know, the meeting's coming, and we were going to do our regular meeting, which is not, we didn't have Christian school ministry. We just had a local church evangelistic ministry. And God had been burdening my heart for Christian school ministry, and I called his father. And Pastor Mayer said this to me. He said, "Brother Van Gelderen," he said, I'm excited to have you come. I hope we have kids saved from the community, but please don't misunderstand me. That is not my burden. He said, my burden is for our Christian school. He said, we've got some spiritual needs in the school, and we really need to see God break through. And I'll never forget, I said, Pastor Mayer, I cannot believe you're saying this, because God has been burdening me to start a new ministry to Christian schools. I said, I think I even used these words, could we use you as a guinea pig? And Pastor Mayer said, you tell us what you want us to do, and we will do it. And they made good to the word. And I will tell you, it was a battle. I didn't know where we were. But on Monday morning chapel, normally we do it Monday through Friday. But in those days, our local church would start on a Wednesday, end on a Monday. I know those are strange days, but we'd have our rally nights over the weekend. And so that's the schedule we were in, which was not optimum for a Christian school. But on Monday, I'll never forget that in chapel. It was the only time this has ever happened to me in my entire ministry. I'm halfway through the message, and the Lord said to me, the Holy Spirit said to me, you need to stop preaching right now. And it was so clear to me, I stopped right in the middle of my message and gave an invitation. I don't know if you remember, Brother Mayer, it was like a spiritual neutron bomb went off. It was just, there was spiritual collateral damage everywhere, in a good sense. And we were doing spiritual triage, as I remember, for a long time. And it was a delightful day as God broke through completely in that school, and that's where it all began. So, Matthew 18, kind of wrestling with what to preach on tonight, and I decided to do this, even though, again, like we said last night, we're certainly been an emphasis that God has allowed in your church, and I'm going to continue on the emphasis in light of this. And actually, Pastor, just so you know, I really haven't touched the notes. So if you want to cover the notes, you can. I've preached messages that are kind of around the notes. There's certain parallel, there's certain overlaps, but I haven't preached those messages. So I just want you to know that you're free to take those and do whatever. But I want to like to preach a message on corporate prayer tonight, the theology of corporate prayer. And my first journey was on personal prayer, and I remember I told this to the preachers, I believe. When I went to college at Bob Jones University and enrolled as a freshman, I knew God had called me to preach. I felt very unqualified, like I mentioned the other night. And I remember as I got about halfway through this thing, I began to think to myself, I am not ready. I am not ready to do this ministry stuff. And so, make a long story short, I had to clear some things out. Your pastor talked about the fact that often with prayer, You have to make time. It's just, there's not just an hour sitting there with, you know, you're not twiddling your thumbs for an hour. So you got to clear something. So I basically said, I'm not going to do society sports this year. And instead, I'm going to clear time to spend time with the Lord. And I had responsibilities about every other night to 10 o'clock. And I so what I decided is at 10 o'clock, I would leave the dorm. And for 25 minutes, I'd go to about 10:25, come back. Our devotions were at 10:30. For about a half an hour, I basically called this, it wasn't my devotions, it was a time to seek the Lord. I felt like, God, I need you. It was really a prayer time, but I was seeking the Lord. Nights where I didn't have responsibilities to 10, which was every other night, I'd leave the dorm at 9:30 and go to 10:25. So it was either 50, 55 minutes or 25 minutes. And I remember that in those, it's almost too sacred to talk about, but in those seeking of the Lord, I remember God began to manifest his presence to me. I do remember that for a while, it was a battle. It was like God was a long way off. And I told the pastors this. I remember walking out into the darkened sky, looking up and saying, God, I can't do this. God, where are you? I remember I would try to live the Christian life, and I was finding myself very defeated. I figured you got to be a prayer warrior, so I'd set my alarm at 5:30. Boy, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? The alarm would go off. Now, I'm a student, you know. I'd stumble down to the prayer room and get on my knees and wake up an hour later. As I told the preachers, we used to call that dwelling in Beulah land. Okay, but anyway. And I'd get discouraged. I'd go out and outreach and be very ineffective, doors slam my face. I'm thinking, I can't do this. And I remember my junior year walking out into those ball fields, out into the starlit sky. And I remember saying, God, I can't do this. God, I cannot do this. And I honestly thought I was done. I honestly thought I'll never preach. I cannot make it in the ministry. I cannot do it. Little did I know, friend, I was not at the end at the beginning. I was at the beginning. Because God had brought me to the end of myself. And I said to the preachers, I don't think God was up in heaven wringing his hands saying, I'm about to lose another preacher boy. If God was saying anything in heaven, he was saying, about time you learn that, now we can get somewhere. And God began to manifest his presence in a way that I had never experienced in my life, and something began to happen in my heart. Now, I'd like to say that was the beginning of just a wonderful pilgrimage of prayer, but when I got out of college, you know what I found? I didn't have the structure I had in college, and I found, don't miss this, harder to clear time for prayer. And honestly, my prayer life went down. It was waxing, and it began to wane. And obviously it would come and go with crises and all that kind of stuff, but it was, and I prayed with my team, but it was certainly not on the level that I had known. In a certain sense, I didn't even know how to get it back. Well, I continued on that, like that, and there would be moments where God would bless, like we talked about there in 1994 at Lebanon, and there were times we'd see God work move forward. So it was, you know, but it was waxing and waning, but I moved up to Milwaukee in the year 2000, and God began to put me back on the prayer journey. But the emphasis this time was corporate prayer, and of course, personal prayer has come with that. And it began to be literally revolutionary, the wonderful blessing of corporate prayer. And so our ministry tries to spend, I'd say, bare minimum 20, 25 minutes a day, and sometimes 45 minutes a day. We're in just corporate prayer. That's not personal prayer, that's corporate prayer. I've gotten to the point where I believe that is absolutely essential for our ministry to be effective. It's just been literally lifeblood for us. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time just kind of giving you a theology of corporate prayer. And let me just simply say, as you grow in personal prayer, let me encourage you to develop a venue for corporate prayer. And what I mean is maybe a Sunday school class or just somebody you meet with on a regular basis. And you spend time in corporate prayer. You will find it revolutionary. Now, particularly if you, as you look at this theology of corporate prayer here tonight, it's a wonderful thing. So let's go. In light of what we talked about, we're building on last night. Let's look at verse number 18. And I want you to see a couple of things here in Matthew 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now there's several things we need to look at, and I'm going to just kind of walk through some of the highlights here and try to give you some boots on the ground practical ways that have been revolutionary in corporate prayer. Now, can I say this carefully? And please don't take the offense to this. But I had kind of gotten in a rut with corporate prayer. Corporate prayer was our team getting together and we just pray in a circle and be done. It's not wrong to pray in a circle, but for us it became a rut. Every once in a while we'd get in an absolute emergency and God would breathe life into that prayer meeting, but most of the time, don't miss this, it was pedantic, it was predictable, and it was dead most of the time. Again, occasionally, like for instance when we were in Lebanon, we'd get in a desperate situation where we weren't seeing the breakthrough. We'd get desperate. God bring life into a prayer meeting and God would intervene. But most of the time, it was not that. It was not what I knew corporate prayer could be. So what does the Bible say here about corporate prayer? Well, there's several things I want you to see. And the first is around the word agree in verse 19. The Bible says that if two of you shall agree on earth. Now, you need to get a picture here, and this is not an original picture with me, but the word agree is the word, I think, symphonao or something like that. I'd have to go back and look at exactly what it is. But it's the word that we get symphony from. Someone has called this a symphony of prayer, that corporate prayer is a symphony of prayer. Now, so the Bible says we're to symphonize, to agree, symphonize on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, again, this is not, we're going to see in a moment, it is not name and claim it. It's not me coming up to Brother Rob and say, hey, you know, Brother Rob, I'd like a new truck. You'd like a new truck. Let's agree together about it. We'll both get new trucks. No, that's not the idea. That is not the idea, though Brother Rob, I'm sure, would like that. Okay, but the point is, since I've been in his truck, he's already got a nice truck. But the point is that that's not what we're talking about. See, it's not two players in the orchestra finding out what they want. The Bible says the key is the one who's in the midst. Now, the one who's in the midst, do you know who the one who's in the midst is? We call him the conductor. So the conductor of a prayer meeting is Jesus. May I say it carefully? It is Jesus Christ putting on the hearts of two people the same request, and when they agree or symphonize, God says it's a done deal. Now remember, it talks about the fact that we're meeting. Let's go back here because we talked about this last night because I wanted you to take what we talked about last night and let's try to keep it in focus here as well. Look what it says in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. Okay, so this is a prayer meeting, don't miss this, that is totally focused on the name. Remember what we said about the name. The name is the authority. Okay, so when we're gathered together, we are not gathered together to seek what we want. We are gathered together to seek what He wants. We're gathered in His name, His authority. We are seeking, Lord, we want to be in submission to what You want, and we will agree together with what You want. And when we agree together with what You want, we know that we've got it. Now, a true corporate prayer meeting is the kind of prayer meeting when we leave, we know there's certain things that God has, that we've gotten from God. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So, now let's think about this orchestra thing. I want you to see two elements, first of all, before we move on. Two elements. When those of you that are not familiar with orchestras, maybe this will help you. But when a conductor comes in, what does the conductor do? The conductor usually points to somebody in the orchestra and they play a note. Have you ever noticed that? Now, the conductor usually would have perfect pitch. Now, anybody know what perfect pitch is? Do you know what perfect pitch is? Back when my girls were little, we'd open the car door and they'd go, ding, 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 ding. And one of my girls says, that's an A sharp or that's an A flat. That's perfect pitch. And by the way, it wouldn't be surprising that Mark, in a few years, he'll have perfect pitch. When kids start young with the violin, they learn to get pretty good pitch. And so conductors have perfect pitch, so the clarinet or whatever plays the note, and he knows that's right, that's the right note. Now, I wouldn't know what note it is. I'm not an orchestra person. But first of all, don't miss this. The orchestra, don't miss this, gets in tune with the conductor. They got to be in tune with the conductor. You know what kills a prayer meeting? Have you ever noticed that when you walk into a corporate prayer meeting and you're not right with God, that you're useless in the prayer meeting? I will tell you, the very first thing, if you're going to have a corporate prayer meeting, is the people in the prayer meeting need to be in tune with God. They need to be in tune with the conductor. And I have seen more prayer meetings ruined simply because people aren't right with God. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. Years ago, we were in a Christian school, really needy Christian school. It was Friday morning, and we had not broken through, or we had not seen God break through is a better way. We'll never break through, but we had seen God break through. So I told the team, okay, I know we're dead tired, but we got to meet at 7:30 for prayer before chapel. And so we met 7:30. The team gets in there. We start the prayer meeting, and it is dead as a doornail. I mean, the thing is dead. Now, I'll tell you, anytime there's a dead prayer meeting, there's always a reason. God operates on spiritual principles. This is not random. So I'm thinking, why do we have a dead prayer meeting? And then all of a sudden it hit me. Oh, yeah. Last night on the athletic field when we were doing our competitions, I noticed tensions begin to flare between the guys. So I stopped the prayer meeting and I got up and I said, okay, this prayer meeting's dead. I find that a lot of times it helps just to say what it is. This prayer meeting's dead. And I said, I think I know why. Last night on the field, I saw you three guys, saw you through tension among you three guys, and it became public. And I said, the truth is, I bet you that's not unresolved. One guy stands up, looks at another guy, and says, we need to talk. They head out the door. Then they come back in, they said, I need to talk to you. They head out the door. And they come back, and then I say to one of them, I need to talk to you, and we head out the door. Okay. When everything got cleared up, do you know what happened? We got on our knees, and guess what? We had a prayer meeting. It was one of those prayer meetings where the breath of heaven was there. In fact, the prayer meeting was so good, when we had to stop because chapel was coming up, I said, gang, if God's still laying on your heart to pray, then you meet during chapel while I'm preaching and you pray. And they told me later, we had a wonderful prayer meeting. That day, we had some kids who were Muslim students get saved, and we had a remarkable move of God that day in that Christian school. And I will tell you, it was because the team got in tune with the conductor. I've been in prayer meetings where people have walked out and made phone calls. I remember years ago, a young man on one of our teams walked out and he made a phone call. This is a young man who was in leadership and he was older. Made a phone call to a pastor he'd been under years before, and there were some things that were not right. In the middle of a prayer meeting, he realizes, I can't get through to God. He calls that pastor and apologizes. You know, I found when people really get a hold of corporate prayer, I'm telling you, you can't live with sin. In fact, let me encourage you, if you pray with your spouse, you know what happens? It really helps you because you realize, why pray if I'm not right with God? So the first thing is you've got to get in tune with the conductor. Now, the second one goes right kind of with the first one, and that is, what happens when that clarinet or whatever instrument it is hits that note, then the whole orchestra gets in tune with each other. Now, I don't know about you. It doesn't sound very pretty to me, you know, when the orchestra's tuning up, but evidently they know what they're doing. They're getting in tune with each other. Now, I've already given you the illustration about my team. You see, not only was my team not in tune with God, they weren't in tune with each other. And when there is, for instance, have you ever noticed that couples that have issues between themselves don't pray? And people that are not right with each other don't want to pray. So corporate prayer demands being right with God, and it demands being right with each other. That's why it's such a marvelous thing. And I'll be honest with you, I have to be honest with you, there's times I've had to walk out of a prayer meeting, get something right, or make a phone call, go back to the trailer and talk to my wife, whatever. Because I realize this isn't going to work. Because I'm not in tune, either on this level or on this level, I'm not in tune. So a corporate level, a prayer meeting, a symphony of prayer, you've got to be in tune with the other players, and you've got to be in tune with the conductor. Okay, so we get that. Now, once that's taken care of, friend, then God can move. Okay, so last night we talked about, very clearly, we talked about understanding what the Holy Spirit wants us to pray. Okay, that's the conductor. A verse I told Pastor Day, you know, I should have told you this verse, so let me just put it in since it fits right here. Go to Romans chapter 8. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter number 8? Because there's a wonderful verse here that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Because a prayer meeting literally is the conductor is the Lord Jesus. His Spirit is the conductor. And this verse of Scripture is the verse that we really did not use last night, but we could have because it describes what I was trying to teach you. And I apologize for missing this verse because I normally always put it in. But Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26, notice what it says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Okay, so here it is. God is simply saying, God's Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, and here's what one of our infirmities is. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Okay, and what's the next phrase? We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit. So the Bible is simply telling us this. It is telling us that we have infirmities, a bunch of them. One of them is, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But God has an answer, and the answer is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is the one that can lead us when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. He can lead us to a Bible principle, a Bible promise. He can lead us to know what God's will is. We talked about that last night. And when he leads us to that, then, of course, we can say, okay, Lord, that's your will. We're taking that. And the glory of a corporate prayer meeting is many people are symphonizing because the conductor has put it on all their hearts at once. Do you remember that prayer meeting I mentioned last night when the deacons of the Marquette Manor Baptist Church anointed my nephew, that two-year-old with a brain tumor, with oil, and walked out of that prayer meeting, and one after the other said to my brother Wayne, your son is going to live. That's what we're talking about. That's the conductor putting on the hearts of several of those men, you can agree about this. God's going to heal that boy. Okay, so we talked about last night about it's got to be in accordance with truth. The Holy Spirit, of course, is God is light. There's no darkness at all. We won't redo that, but we want you to see that. Okay, so the one who's in the midst is the conductor. He's the one that's leading the prayer meeting, and he is getting the prayer meeting to symphonize. Now, let me give you a practical illustration of this that hopefully will help. Several years ago, this has to be, 10 plus years ago, I was coming to the conference, and I was flying in, probably from Florida, because our ministry is down south in February, because we're going to have a lot of outside competitions. But I was flying in, and I had gotten in just in time for our weekly prayer meeting, which I think at that time was 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. It's now 6 to 8 on Saturday evening. So I knew the prayer meeting before the conference is always a good prayer meeting, so I went. And it was a lot of people there. I'd say in excess of 50 were there in this corporate prayer meeting. I came in, and I'm kind of disconnected from what's going on because I've been away for a few weeks. I had heard that a blizzard was coming in, and I'd heard that it was predicted to be such a bad blizzard that even Wisconsinites were worried about it. Well, you guys are Pennsylvanians. When you get worried about a snowstorm, you know it's bad. You know it's bad. It's not like Alabama where half an inch will shut the thing down for 5 days, okay? It's not like that, okay? Wisconsin, 3 feet of snow means nothing to us unless you add wind, ice, whatever. You know the different dynamics. And the weather people were making it out that this storm was just going to shut us down. Now, it's going to hit right when people are coming into the conference. So we're all concerned about it. This is a Saturday night. It's supposed to start that night. And it's just supposed to kill us for, several hours and just lock up the whole grid. And so I knew about that. And so when we get in that prayer meeting, it wasn't long before somebody prayed about that snowstorm. And then somebody else prayed. And then somebody else prayed. Now, this is a two-hour prayer meeting, so this is not a brief prayer meeting. And so there was probably, I'm guessing, 15 to 20 minutes of prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer about that snowstorm. And I noticed, now I'm not at all connected to this, okay? I'm just watching it. I noticed that the prayers got bolder and bolder and bolder and bolder. And by the end, they were no longer asking God to take the snowstorm out, the blizzard out. They were thanking God that he was going to do it. So I remember walking out of here and said, I am completely an observer, but if I am observing things right with my limited experience and watching God work, I think that was God. So I decided simply by my observation, I'm going to err, if it is err, and it wasn't, I'm going to err to the side of just saying, okay, God, you're going to take this blizzard out. You are going to take, and I was excited about it because it was a bad forecast. So this is Saturday night. Conference is going to begin on Monday night. Many people come in on Sunday, and Monday. So this is a bad timing, terrible bad timing. And so I was all excited about it, left the prayer meeting, excited. And I'm telling you, I walk outside, and I'm telling you, it was like a blizzard outside. I mean, it's just snow whipping around, and it's just kind of like, uh-oh. And I remember immediately my heart sinking. And I don't know how to explain it. It was like the Lord said, why don't you just trust me? I said, okay, Lord, I'll just trust you. I'm just going to trust you. Even though I wasn't a part of that prayer thing, I sensed you were in it, so I'm just going to claim the blizzard. Well, I want to tell you, the snowstorm started hard. It looked bad. But at 1 o'clock, the thing totally went off, and the blizzard warning was canceled. And on Monday morning, all the talk shows mocked and made fun of the weathermen. And the weathermen just got up red in the face the next day, and they said, we don't know what happened, but some kind of dry air just came in over the thing and knocked it out. At the conference, we played the weather forecast. And, of course, people rejoiced. But I'm going to tell you this, and I don't want you to miss this. There were several people, I mean several, that were not shocked by the weather forecast at all. Why? Because on Saturday night, they received it. They got the answer. Now, that has not just happened once. That's the one I remember. That has happened several times. So that it has encouraged people's faith that God can intervene on the weather. But every single one of those weather miracles, the answer was born in a corporate prayer meeting. With people that are in tune with the conductor, in tune with each other, and as a result of that, God began to lay it on their hearts, and they came to an understanding of what God's will is, and they took it. And the Bible says it was done. Now, so corporate prayers are very powerful. I was telling the preachers this just a couple of days ago on Tuesday morning. It's come to the point that really with our church, that really almost every major decision that our pastor has made and our leadership has made, God led them in a prayer meeting to that decision. And that really is kind of what we're talking about here, how God leads. Now, he can lead other ways, but he often has chosen to do that, and certainly we understand why. So go back to Matthew 18, because I want to come back here. So we recognize that the key is the one who's in the midst. We've got to be in tune with him, got to be in tune with each other, and we're looking to the one who's in the midst to be the conductor. He's the one that is leading us in prayer, and he's the one that's touching our hearts to pray. So back to Matthew 18, and let's go back to the text. And back to verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth, that's the symphonize, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them on my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, my authority, looking for my will, there am I in the midst of them. Now, looking at that verse again, I want us to just deal with just a few things that are more on the practical side of prayer. And that is this. So you say, okay, preacher, how is a prayer meeting run? Okay, this kind of prayer meeting, by the way, is a prayer meeting that is seeking what God wants us to pray for. Now, please understand what I'm going to say, because I am not trying to throw monkey wrenches into the way we've always done it. But this kind of prayer meeting, may I say this, this kind of prayer meeting does not ask for prayer requests. In other words, it's not, you know, pray for Aunt Susie's bunions. That's not the kind of prayer meeting it is. You say, well, preacher, shouldn't we pray for Aunt Susie's bunions? No, don't miss this. Remember, what in the world are we doing? Okay, in this kind of prayer meeting, we are looking to who? The conductor. So this kind of prayer meeting, have you ever noticed, and I say this carefully, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I grew up in the movement, okay, in the movement we're in. And one of the ways my dad really, really blessed me was to be honest. We'd go hear a preacher sometimes, and my dad, bless his heart, he'd lean over and say to me as his son, son, this is terrible. This is boring. Well, you know, that actually helped me as a kid growing up. I thought, well, I was thinking that too. So, you know, maybe I'm not as unspiritual as I thought I might be. Dad thinks it's boring. Maybe it is. And so my dad used to say there is nothing in all the world, nothing in all the world worse than a prayer meeting where God does not show up. Well, that's kind of nice to hear your dad say that, because I've thought that. I've been in prayer meetings thinking, whoa, this is bad. But he said, there's nothing in all the world greater than a prayer meeting where God does show up. So you get both sides of it. So please understand, as I'm going to be honest here, I'm not trying at all to be, but you know what? Most time, we give prayer requests way longer than we pray. Listen, I travel. I've been in Sunday school classes. Well, they'll spend 25 minutes giving prayer requests and 3 minutes praying. I'm going to be honest with you. Something's wrong with that picture. You know, my point is, forget the prayer request. Get to prayer. And if you want people to know your prayer request, pray it. Pray it. And the point is, if you pray it and God wants that to be prayed about, he'll lay it on somebody else's heart to agree with you. And you'll be amazed how much more prayer time you'll get. Now, again, I'm not saying there's not a time to have prayer requests. We have a prayer bulletin at our church. We print it, we hand it out, and we let people know requests. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm simply saying that probably far too much of our prayer time is giving requests when far more of it needs to be telling the request to God and asking him to lead us. and asking Him to lay it on the hearts of others. Now, the key then with this kind of prayer meeting is we are then seeking God's will in the prayer time, which means we're not just seeking God's will. We're seeking God's will, and we're seeking others to agree with that. We're looking, Lord, okay, so you pray something, and then many times other people say, in the kind of prayer meetings I'm talking about, Lord, I agree with that. Lord, I believe that's right. I believe they're praying the right thing. So let me give you now some little practical things that might help. So this kind of prayer meeting would largely be not be prayer meetings where we give requests. Now, and sometimes in a 2 or 3 hour prayer meeting, I find it can be helpful at the very beginning for people to begin to talk about what God is doing in their Christian life. And again, as long as they don't dominate and try to stir our faith by telling truth that is stirring their faith. I found that can be very, very helpful. But the point there is God beginning to stir us with what He wants us to pray for. In other words, the atmosphere of faith to be prevalent. But the idea is you start praying. And so there's a couple things we need to say. Number one, the key with a prayer meeting, a corporate prayer meeting, the difference is in a corporate prayer meeting is other people agree with what you're asking. Now, here's something that's real key. So in a corporate prayer meeting, it is key that you pray aloud enough so other people can hear. Now, that's practical. If we had a corporate prayer meeting in this room tonight, it would be important if you prayed to pray so that everybody could hear. You know why? This is real simple. You can't agree with what you don't hear. Have you ever noticed that? So in a corporate prayer meeting, it's important. Now, if it's a smaller room, sometimes we pray in a smaller room. The other day we prayed in a conference room. That would not be the time to scream at the top of your lungs because it's small. You just pray loud enough so people can hear. In an auditorium, you'd be a little louder. And your pastor and his wife have been to our auditorium. We have corporate prayer meetings in our auditorium all the time. Now, again, sometimes people don't pray loud enough, and that's certainly not helpful because only a certain amount of people can hear them. But our burden is that people just lift up your voice and pray so that people can hear you. So number one is practically pray loud enough so that people can hear you so that they can agree. Now, there's something else that's very, very important, and that is this. Pray for one request at a time. Have you ever noticed this? This is the danger of praying around. I'm not saying praying around's wrong, but I'm saying this is the danger in praying around. I've been in a prayer rant round where somebody might pray for something, and I might think, wow, we need to pray about that. But then they go another 5 minutes, and I forget what my heart resonated with early in the prayer. Are you with me? You see, the reason you pray for one request at a time is so that you can agree with it. It's like when they started praying for that snowstorm, they weren't praying for the snowstorm and anything. It was prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer about the snowstorm. And God continued to build upon prayer and prayer, so by the end, we're all saying, there's no more snowstorm. Well, I was there the moment that snowstorm was prayed out of here. God put it on people's hearts. The conductor touched people's hearts, and man, did we hear a great symphony of prayer. So it's important to pray for one thing at a time. Now, that means in a prayer meeting like we're talking about, you may pray multiple times because you're burdened about the weather, you're burdened about the golf outreach, you're burdened about your neighbor coming to the golf outreach, and there may be several things you pray about in that meeting, but you pray on it one at a time. I remember years ago we were having a prayer meeting, and it was kind of the traditional prayer meeting, and the next day I said, you know, team, I think we need to do something different today. I think we just need to pray for one thing at a time. I just made it simple to him. And I'll never forget, I had a young man who was traveling on my team. He says, I have never been in a prayer meeting like that. Now, this sounds funny, but I'll tell you what happened in that prayer meeting. Instead of just going through what we had always done, we looked to the conductor. Can I say this? This is going to sound radical. We turned the prayer meeting over to the Holy Spirit. And we said, you lay our hearts. Now, I don't want you to get mystical or anything like that. You say, well, preacher, how do I know to pray? I put it this way. If a legitimate request comes in your heart, pray. And you know what I find about like prayer meeting like this? People who don't normally pray, who are in tune with the Spirit, pray. You can be a quiet person. You've got to be a person that doesn't. But if God lays it on your heart, you're an important instrument. Let's be honest with you. The double bass doesn't play a lot in an orchestra, but it's important when it's supposed to. just like the tuba. It may not play a lot of parts, but when you need it, it needs to be there. You may not be the most prominent instrument in the orchestra, but if the Holy Spirit's pointing to you, you better pray. You're an important part of the orchestra, so to speak. So a symphony in prayer is including everybody. It's not just for the elders. It's not just for the Sunday school teachers. It's not just for the pastor and his wife. It's for all of you. I have said, say this at our home church, some of the most powerful prayers in corporate prayer meetings, hang on, have come from children. When the whole crowd was struck, that was God. Kid pouring out his heart about something, and we're thinking, I think that was God. We need to agree about that. We need to take that thing up. And even teenagers praying. Been remarkable answers to prayer. So recognize that it's important for everybody, and it's important for you to realize just one at a time. That means, generally speaking, not one instrument will dominate the prayer meeting. A good prayer meeting generally means you won't look back and think that person prayed more than anybody else, generally speaking. Because we're talking about an orchestra, aren't we? So let me just simply say this. If your pastor decides to do something like this, let me encourage you, I don't care who you are, if you're the kind who never prays, you need to be willing to pray. Because the conductor might say, pray about that. And again, many times a prayer might be 15 seconds, it might be 30 seconds, it might be 45 a minute. That's generally, they're not long prayers. It's, Lord, my next door neighbor's going to hell. You burdened me to ask him to come to the golf outreach, and I'm going to do it. Would you, that's what it is. Lord, enable me to do that. Okay, that's the kind of prayers they are. Lord, my mother's going straight to hell. I'm going to be over Thanksgiving. I'm going to see her. God, give me the boldness to give the gospel and open the door that I can see it. Those are the kind of prayers we're talking about. So symphony prayer is really a symphony where we're looking to Him to lead. So practically speaking, you pray out loud. You pray for one at a time. Generally not long. There are exceptions. Generally not long. And let me just simply say this. You never become passive. You say, why? Because I said this the other night. I'm going to say it again. Prayer is a battle. Did you know that prayer is a battle? And you know what? The devil likes to get in a prayer meeting. I've seen the devil get in on a prayer meeting. And I will tell you, as leadership, I always feel a responsibility to spiritually engage the battle when the devil shows up. You say, what are you talking about? Sometimes somebody will drone on, and it's just killing the prayer meeting. And I find as a leadership, sometimes I have to say, I'll pray about it. Now, Lord, in Jesus' name, if the devil's on this thing at all, in Jesus' name, I'm claiming his defeat right now. I have seen people stop praying just right that moment. Just stop praying like that. And I believe it was because we engaged the enemy and resisted him. Said, we don't want him here, Lord Jesus. We want your will, not his. And I've seen that happen. I've seen sometimes, practically speaking, somebody will go over, tap somebody on the shoulder, and said, let's give somebody else a chance to pray. In fact, D.L. Moody understood this years ago. There was an unsaved man who had no regard for things religious, who came to a prayer meeting during the height of the Moody revivals and some of the prayer meeting revivals, and he walked in and there was somebody just droning on and on and on, and he said, I'm enough of this, there's no life here, and he was about to walk out the door when D.L. Moody stood to the pulpit and said, let's all sing Blessed Assurance while our dear brother finishes his prayer. The man was so struck by the practicality of Moody, he stayed, heard Moody preach, and he got saved. My point is, friends, you never let the devil win, even in a prayer meeting. People can get off. And when they're off in leadership, sometimes you have to deal with it as carefully as you can, leadership of the Lord, etc., but recognize it is a battle. So see that it's a battle mentality, and that means everybody in the room should be in a battle mentality. And if you're thinking, I don't think that's right, we're praying, Lord, if that's not right, you've got to stop that. In Jesus' name, we're claiming that to Satan's defeat, and I believe you'll see him defeated. But you have to recognize that true prayer is really a battle. May I say this? If we're not getting through to heaven, then Satan's not concerned about it. So when life comes into a prayer meeting, that's when the battle starts. I was teasing with some of the men out in the lobby here. We were talking about The Far Side by Gary Larson. Anybody remember back The Far Side? That was a funny cartoon. But one of the ones I remember was the two deer, sitting out, I said deers, and I know Rob cringed over here, but any hunter would say, I'm a city slicker, that's why I said deers. Okay, but anyway, two deer are out in the woods, and one of them looks like a target painted on his chest. And the little caption says, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. And I remember thinking, that is so funny. But you know, the truth is, I'm not a hunter. I just thought that was funny, you know. But the point is, friends, when you start getting on this prayer thing, you are going to have a target painted on your back and the devil's coming after you. But you don't have to fear that. He's a defeated foe. If you understand that he's a defeated foe, then under his authority, you can resist the devil's authority and you can just not be worried about that at all. Okay, so practically speaking, you got to engage in the battle. Now, let me give you another thought here. And the next thought would be, in a good prayer meeting, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by, anybody know? I found that, I kind of alluded to this yesterday, but in a good prayer meeting, many times, Scripture is read or quoted. You know why many times when in a prayer meeting we're really seeking direction from the Lord, I have found that when somebody read a scripture passage or quoted it, it was like the lights went on and said, man, that's it. And it's like standing on the promises. Which brings me to a second thing. In a good prayer meeting, and I think your pastor and his wife saw this, in a prayer meeting where you sense the Lord moving, song breaks out. And you know that a lot of our songs are prayers. And to be honest with you, I have found some congregations singing in the midst of a prayer meeting is a true example of a symphony of prayer. Jesus, fill now with thy spirit, hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow, channels only, blessed master. I have seen in the middle of a prayer meeting, people break out in song, and you know what happens? God starts doing it. So a good prayer meeting is going to have the scripture quoted. It's going to have the scripture read. It's going to have songs break out, particularly songs that are prayers. I've had situations where I've been in prayer meetings where people are crying out to God about sin, getting right with God, broken over sin in their life, and somebody breaks out in whiter than snow. And, that's a great song. And you could just sense, boy, people taking the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus as we sing whiter than snow. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whoa, that's a prayer. So that's a corporate prayer meeting. It's the corporate prayer meeting. Now why, you say, well, why would somebody break out in song? This is going to shock you. Because the Holy Spirit tells you to. Why does somebody quote Scripture? Because the Holy Spirit lays it on your heart and says the prayer meeting needs my word. Quote that Scripture verse. And many times, I don't get mystical about it. I don't do any of this stuff. I just go to where I've been reading. I figure God can lead me to what I've been reading. And I go there and start reading where I've been. And many times the Lord says, okay, that's a good principle. I'll just read it out. Sometimes I won't even pray. Just quote the Scripture or read the Scripture. Let the Lord take it where He wants it to go. So that's the idea here of a symphony. Now, let me just give one other thought, and we'll wind it down here about a corporate prayer meeting. One thing when it comes to yesterday, we're talking about personal prayer. Today, we're talking about corporate prayer. Hopefully, you're seeing them blend because personal prayer is seeking the Lord's, seeking His will, praying with confidence. And you know what corporate prayer is? It's seeking God's will, praying with confidence, except it's doing it in a corporate setting. And the beauty of a corporate prayer meeting is there are other people to confirm that it really was God. That's the beauty of a corporate prayer meeting. And that many people can walk out with confidence. Let me just say this. In a good corporate prayer meeting, there are many people who, when God moves, aren't shocked. Let me give you this illustration. Years ago, I was in Michigan with a dear man. His name's Rick Flanders. Brother Mayer knows who he is. He was a pastor at the time, and we were in his church and having a prayer meeting. And I remember that morning, it was probably later in the week, and it was like a wet blanket was on the prayer meeting. I don't know if you've ever been to prayer. It was almost like suffocating. It was almost like you couldn't pray. It was really weird. I've never experienced it like I experienced that day. So we're trying to pray, and we're getting nowhere. So I said to Mike Foster, who's Dr. Flanders, who's the pastor, his son-in-law, I said, Mike, would you read Colossians 2? And he began to read, and he came to that verse, having spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, which is a reference to the cross. And I remember saying, now, Lord, we claim that Satan's defeated, and if he has anything to do with the suffocating blanket on this prayer meeting, we're claiming its defeat right now. And I'm telling you, friends, it was like a light switch. We went from suffocation to liberty. It was like we had walked outside and fresh air was everywhere. And I'm thinking to myself, I was shocked. I honestly was shocked. I am no spiritual. I'm just claiming verses. I'm trying to learn how to do this, you know. And so afterwards, Mike Foster, his son-in-law, looks at me. He has huge eyes. He said, I've never had that happen in my entire life. I said, Mike, I haven't either. But we both had. And we all knew God has heard us. The enemy's been pushed back, and God has heard us. Well, I'll never forget that night. The next night, on a Friday night, we had our campfire service. When that campfire service was over, it was a decent campfire service. The senior class gathered the student body around the fire. And they said, we're going to have a prayer meeting. And I'm telling you, they had a prayer meeting. For 45 minutes, teenagers, no adults, teenagers began to pour out their hearts to God. Pretty soon I noticed that they were not looking down with eyes closed. They were looking up to heaven, to the starlit sky, most of them with tears streaming down their face. You ever been in a 45-minute prayer meeting where teenagers are pouring their heart to God, where tears are streaming down kids' face? I'm going to be dead honest with you. I have been in many a prayer meeting like that. Many a prayer meeting like that. And I will tell you, when you're in a prayer meeting like that, it changes you. I remember one prayer meeting like that. A kid got up. He was a senior in high school. He got up afterwards. He said, Brother Van Gelder, can I say something? I said, sure. He looked at his fellow students. He said, I've never been in a prayer meeting like that before. He said, that was God. God was here. You know, he was right. He was absolutely right. And I want to tell you, friends, that's what God wants a corporate prayer meeting to be. It's the breath of heaven. And you know what I love about teenagers? I hate to say this because you're not teenagers anymore. They're more ready to really come clean with God and to be honest about who they are. And honestly, I've been to far more teenage prayer meetings like that than I have in adult prayer meetings, but I have been in adult prayer meetings where God was all over the thing. I've been in college prayer meetings where kids just weeping, just praying to God. I was in one college prayer meeting at Baptist College of Ministry. I'd finished preaching on except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. And I made this statement during the message. I'll never forget. I made it. I said, I am preaching to young people who are going to die young for the sake of the gospel. I remember sitting down, Pastor Van Gelderen got up and said, you know, I think we need to have a prayer meeting. Next hour was a class hour, but it didn't end up being a class hour. We prayed for an hour. And I saw kids stand up, tears streaming down their face, and they said, God, if I need to lay down my life and my youth for the sake of the gospel, I am willing. It was moving. When you have young people in the flower of their with a life all before him and willing to die in their youth for the sake of the gospel, whoa, that'll touch you. All I'm simply saying is the kind of prayer meeting I'm talking about is one when the one who's in the midst is in the room. And you know it. Because you're in tune with him. You're in tune with him. You're in tune with each other. There's nobody you need to get right with. And you're right with God. And God's leading in that prayer meeting. He's conducting. And it's a glorious thing. Now in a prayer meeting like that, friends, God's going to lead us to pray according to his will. And I've got a message I preach on praying for people of free will. For time, I won't go into that. But praying for people of free will is, last night's message and tonight's message, is a unique thing because you're dealing with the free will. But I won't dive into that right now because of time. But my challenge for all of us here is simply this. Let me encourage you not only to set aside personal time. And I'm going to just simply say, if you're here and say, I can't do an hour, do something. When I started back on my prayer pilgrimage, it started with 30 minutes. Do something. Do you know that 15 minutes is better than none? Did you know that? 30 minutes is better than none. But do something. Do something. Get on the personal prayer pilgrimage, and you'll find as you get on that personal prayer pilgrimage that it probably will increase, not decrease, if you begin to meet with God. So my encouragement to each one of you is get on the personal prayer pilgrimage, and then number two, get on the corporate prayer pilgrimage. There's got to be a venue that you have on a weekly basis where you're in corporate prayer. And let me encourage you, a good corporate prayer meeting, the best part of it, I hate to tell you this, is the end. You know why on Saturday we have a 2-hour prayer meeting? Because we need it. It's usually at the end where you're finally getting the distractions of the world out and you get somewhere. Now, don't get me wrong. I've had wonderful prayer meetings that were 20 minutes long or 25 minutes long. I'm not saying that the time is not magic. But here's my point on a corporate prayer meeting. Don't do it for 3 minutes. Give it time, at least 15, 20 minutes. Give it time. Corporate prayer meeting takes time. You know why? The early part of many corporate prayer meetings are low on praying. Don't be afraid of silence. You know what silence is? Silence in a real good prayer meeting is people that are not in tune with the conductor getting in tune with the conductor. Sometimes an early a prayer meeting will go a little while. People are quiet because they're getting in tune. And once you're in tune with the conductor and once you're in tune with each other, whoa, get ready. You're going to make some music. If you can call prayer music, you're going to make some heavenly music. So corporate prayer meeting, friends. Now, let me just simply say this, and there's so many things going through my mind, and I hope you're gathering it, even though it's coming up piece by piece. There were two sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith. 1949, conclude with this. 1949, these two ladies were very burdened. They lived on the island of Lewis, which was an island off the coast of Scotland. It's, by the way, called the Land of Revivals. Now, Peggy and Christine Smith were infirmed. They were shut-ins, literally shut-ins. They couldn't go to church, but they communicated with their pastor because they were very spiritual women, and they had an enormous prayer influence in their lives. They became extremely burdened in 1949 because it had been, I think, 15 years since they'd had a revival. I'm talking about not a revival, meaning a Holy Ghost move of God on the island. And they were so grieved, get this, they were so grieved because there was a whole generation of teenagers who had never experienced a revival. Now think about this. We haven't had a revival in 100 years. They were burdened because they hadn't had one in 10, 15 years. So these two sisters set themselves to some personal prayer and corporate prayer. Finally, they call the pastor, and here's what they said to the pastor. Get ready. It's coming. The revival is coming, and here's what they said. Don't miss this. We saw the enemy retreating, and we saw the Lamb take the field. Well, that pastor knew those ladies knew. He got ready. And so he contacted a man by the name of Duncan Campbell as an evangelist to come for what was a three-week mission. That'd be a three-week revival meeting. This is 1 week, okay? A three-week mission, okay? And Duncan Campbell came to the island in 1949 for a three-week mission. He left 3 years later. He couldn't leave because Holy Ghost revival swept the islands. It went from island to island to island, the New Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland, and you can look on a map, you can see them. My brother John, back a few years ago, went to the island of Lewis, and you know what he said? He said the older people on that island glowed. He said they were the teenagers saved in the revival. There was one teenager saved in the revival named Donald McPhail. He is now with the Lord. He was 16 years old when he got saved in that revival meeting. In revivals, people grow fast. They're just unbelievably fast. And Donald McPhail, a 16-year-old boy, became one of the key intercessors. There was a group of men that were called the intercessors, and one of them was a 16-year-old new convert by the name of Donald McPhail. Now, isn't that remarkable? My brother met Donald McPhail, and he said it was just, now the man's with the Lord, but he said it was a remarkable thing. The story is told by Duncan Campbell about Donald McPhail that he would bring the intercessors with him. They'd go to a new area that hadn't experienced revival, and they'd bring the intercessors with them. These are working men, folks, like you. And some were retired, but these were men that would just, the revival became everything. And Donald McPhail was one of the intercessors, and Duncan Campbell says he was in the pulpit preaching, and he says it was dry as bones, nothing's going anywhere. And he sees Donald McPhail out in the audience just agonizing, clearly in prayer. And in the middle of his message, kind of like what happened to me, except this is a little more, quite a bit more dramatic, he sensed the Lord, he said, taught the whole congregation, he said, I sense that the Lord wants me to stop preaching, and I sense that the Lord wants Donald McPhail to pray. 16-year-old boy stood to his feet and began to pour out his heart to God. Duncan Campbell said later, one side of the audience was leaning over the pews, weeping and wailing, crying out for mercy. He said the other side was looking up to heaven, pleading for God to save them lest they drop into hell. And just the wind of the Spirit came whipping through that place. In answer to a 16-year-old boy who was part of a group of men that knew how to corporately pray. All I'm trying to stir you, friends, is Donald McPhail was no different than anybody in this room. None of these stories I've given you are nobody's different than anybody at all. In fact, my nephew, Stephen, called me just a couple of days ago and when we were really praying about this the situation with the land and other things. And he grabbed four men out of his Sunday school class that are just common men, but are on the pilgrimage to prayer. He brought them to the staff meeting. And he says, I have never been in a prayer meeting like that. He said, those four men took the presence of God right into that prayer meeting. Because they've all been on the pilgrimage. And they're all changed. Just transformed. My point, friends, is simply this. Okay, the prayer journey is personal prayer. The prayer journey is corporate prayer. And those are two mighty weapons that go together to move the church of God forward. You know, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Gates don't move. In other words, friends, it's like this. We are not the ones entrenched in the fortress waiting for Satan to attack. Too long the church has thought of itself as in a fortress waiting for Satan to attack. No, what are we doing? We're Pickett's charge, except the only thing is that's different is we are on the winning side. The gates of hell aren't going to prevail. So how do we charge? Here's how you charge, through prayer. And that's how Peggy and Christine Smith could say, we saw the enemy retreating. You say, preacher, you think they saw it with little eyes? No. They saw it with the eye of their soul. They knew the enemy had been pushed back and the Lamb had taken the field. Now, friends, I believe God wants to do that, but he does it through personal prayer and he does it through corporate prayer.